Good afternoon. Welcome to another daily devotion. It's great to be together. Wonderful to open up God's Word for 15 minutes and see what He has to say for another day. We're going to be turning to Matthew chapter 14 and looking at probably one of the very well-known passages in the Bible, Jesus walking on the water. Matthew 14, but let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your richness and Your goodness to us. We ask that as we turn to Your Word, that You'd help us to see it, help us to love it, help us to understand it. Lord, as we recognize so often, when these passages are so familiar to us, sometimes we really struggle to understand them, or just really struggle to have them hit home. So we pray that as we read this passage and open it up, that You would take the truths that are contained within it and press it into our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Matthew chapter 14, let's read from verse 22. Immediately He made the disciples get into the boat and go before Him to the other side while He dismissed the crowds. And after He had dismissed the crowds, He went up on the mountain by Himself to pray. When evening came, He was there alone, but the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, He came to them, walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw Him walking on the sea, they were terrified, and said, "It is a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered Him, "Lord, if it is You, command me to come up to You on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me!" Jesus immediately reached out His hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "Oh, you have little faith! Why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped Him, saying, "Truly, You are the Son of God." You're in the car, and little Johnny says to you, "Mum, how did Jesus walk on water?" What's your response? So often, isn't our response, "'Cause He's God"? And it's kind of just our default answer to everything, isn't it? Yesterday I said that sometimes we run the risk of overemphasizing Jesus' deity at an expense of Jesus' humanity. And so we almost create a non-human or half-human Jesus. A Jesus that is so far from what a human is that it's really hard for us to actually say He's human. You know, so He walks on water and He does all these amazing things all the time. And we say, "It's because He's God, it's because He's God, it's because He's God." And I totally understand that desire to emphasize His divinity. And yet, we must be very careful that we don't do that and thereby make Him a superhuman, like a living superhero who just walks around zapping things. We see something very interesting in this passage, and it's the connection between what Jesus does and what leads up to it. What Jesus does and what leads up to it. In other words, what happens that causes this reality to come into being? Because I think when we connect that, we begin to see how it is that Jesus does things like walk on water. So let's have a look at the story. Of course, we saw yesterday Jesus feed the 5,000. Jesus opens up the bread and the fish and satisfies everybody. Then Jesus sends away the disciples, verse 22. Immediately He made the disciples get into the boat and go on before Him to the other side. I often wonder at that point, were the disciples wondering how Jesus was going to get there? Obviously, Jesus had said, you guys go, I'm going to go and pray, and I'll meet you over there. One of the disciples were wondering to themselves, how is Jesus going to get here? Is he going to walk the whole way? Is he going to find another boat? Who's going to take him across on the boat? What's going on? But we're not told. The disciples get in their boat and off they go, and Jesus withdraws to pray on the mountain. Verse 23, after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Can I ask you, how important is prayer to you? And I don't mean how important is it that you pray before your meal with your children, or how important is it to you that there's prayer in the service at church, or how important is it that the minister prays with you when he comes and visits you, or the elder, or the prayer meeting. What I'm asking is, how important is prayer to your personal life and walk with God? If we were to write down your average week, your average day, how impacted would it be if we removed prayer? If we said to you, for 1 week, I want you not to pray, how much would that impact your life? Sometimes that's the easiest way of thinking about it. If you think about your day-to-day life, if you were to make the decision not to pray, I'm not going to pray this week, I'm not going to pray today, would your day and week be any different? Would it be a struggle for you? Or would it feel almost the same? So it's interesting, isn't it? Because Jesus is God, and yet he withdraws on a mountain to pray. If ever there was a justification for prayer, it is this passage. Christ, Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, withdraws up a lonely mountain to commune with his God. How much we, sinners, must do the same. Now, you may not have a mountain to go up, but you have a closet. You have a lawn. You have an armchair. You have a space. You have a car. My dear, dear viewer, there is nothing in this world that can replace you praying and talking with God. And I really mean that. They say that you can tell a man's prayers in public based off his prayers on his knees. In other words, if he's on his knees in his closet at home, you will feel the power of that when he prays in public. Why? Because he's talking to the same person. You can tell. You can tell in a prayer meeting who prays regularly by themselves and who doesn't. It may sound weird, but you can tell that based off their prayers, based off the way they talk to God. Because God is a person. He's not just a power. Sometimes we talk to God as if he's a power for us to tap into. He's our Father. Jesus is our brother. The Holy Spirit is a person. And we're called to talk to all three of them, but especially to direct our prayers towards our Father. As daughters and as sons, to raise up our pleas before our Father in heaven. And that's just what Jesus does. And it's that prayerful watch of the night, all the way to the fourth watch. It's a long time. It's pretty much all night long. He prays and then walks out to meet his disciples. This was his plan, wasn't it? This is why he sent his disciples across. He wanted to pray. And having prayed, he now had a job to do. And so he walks out to meet his disciples. His disciples are struggling. They're fighting against the wind in verse 24. And then they see the ghost coming. It must have been terrifying. I mean, look, let's not look down upon the disciples. How many times have you seen someone walking out to meet you on the water? Now, I kayak fish. I've never had someone come and join me in my kayak by walking out to me. I've had people drive up to me in a boat. I've had people paddle out to me. I've had people do all sorts of different things. I have never had someone walk out and meet me. And yet, here are these seasoned fishermen and others, and they see a man walking out to them. It's a fair assumption that it's a ghost. They cry out in terror and fear, but see the beautiful words of Jesus, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." What is it that enables Jesus, a fully human, not fully human, he's just as heavy as every other human being, to walk across water and not sink? It's the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of the living God who dwelt within him. After communing with God, he walks out on the water and by faith, believing upon the Holy Spirit, he walks out there. And we know that because that's exactly what the story of Peter tells us, isn't it? Peter says, "Can I come out? If it's you, if it's really you, if you are who you say you are, let me come out to you." And he steps out of the boat and he comes. What's Jesus showing? Jesus is showing that faith in Christ, faith in the Holy Spirit, faith in God is what we are dependent upon. And Peter, while he has his eyes fixated upon Christ, is completely fine, isn't he? But when the turmoil and the waves and the wind surge around him and he looks away from Christ, he begins to sink. And of course, it's so often like this with us, isn't it? We fix our eyes upon Christ and we walk boldly forward until fixing our eyes upon Christ and walking boldly forward gets us into trouble. And then we start looking away. We're called to look to Jesus and like a plow to fix our eyes on the goal and plow the field. You see, we pray and then fueled in that prayer by faith, we march out and do what we're sent to do. Now, I said yesterday that God calls us to do things and he gives us what we need to do them. That's exactly what the story is teaching all over again. Jesus gets in the boat, and he asks them that question, or asks Peter that question, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Why did you doubt?" You see, the problem is not that Peter's faith is not big enough. You know, sometimes you'll hear Pentecostal people talk about the fact that a person's not healed because they didn't have enough faith. We didn't believe enough, as if it's the quantity and quality of our faith that will heal people or do wonderful things. But that's not what Jesus says, is it? He may say, "You of little faith," but the problem is not the little faith. The problem is the doubting. The problem is he looked to Christ and then looked away. And it's a picture for us in our walk with the Lord that we should never, ever doubt that God will do what he says. See, what was Peter to trust upon? Was he to trust upon his ability to fix his eyes upon Christ and believe? No. What was he to trust upon? Have you ever thought about that? What was it? What was the hope that Peter was to cling to as he got out of the boat? It's the word of God. So what? How is it the word of God? Peter said, if it is you, command me to come out on the water. Jesus said, come. Peter's hope and faith is to rest upon the command of Christ. Command me and I'll do it. You see, faith is not believing arbitrarily in a random thing. So, I believe that Jesus is going to heal my leg. That's not what faith is. That's not what belief is, biblically speaking. Biblically speaking, faith and belief is trusting in a promise. Trusting in what the word says. If the word doesn't promise that your leg is going to grow, then you don't have a right or a place or a confidence to believe that God is going to do that. If you don't have faith or if you don't have promise or a command of God that he is going to remove your cancer, you don't have assurance to believe that that is going to happen. Peter had assurance that he could walk on the water because God told him so. The Son of God told him so. And while he believed that promise and that command, he walked on the water. But when he looked away, he started doubting what Christ had said and so began to sink. And that is so often our problem. We doubt what Jesus says to us. And we get ourselves into all sorts of problems. Let me encourage you to do one very simple thing. Or two. Number one, pray. Number two, mine the word of God for what he promises. And let that fuel your prayer and faith. And you will have confidence like you've never experienced before. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, which is sure and is true and is trustworthy. We pray that you'd help us to trust it, that we might always walk in confidence, no matter what the waves might bring. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, thanks so much for joining me for another daily devotion. It's been great to be together. I will see you back here tomorrow for another 15 minutes in God's word. Have a most blessed night.